We'll save that for next week, but we will go right into 2 Peter next week. And as we've come through this book, we've seen a lot about how Peter encourages the believers that are scattered all throughout the known world, and they are facing so much persecution and difficulty and trial. But Peter says we have a God who helps, a God who cares, and a God who is worthy of all of our efforts in serving him. And so he concludes the book today in talking about the devil and the lies that he brings and how we need to stand against him. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ." Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we pray for your help. We're thankful that you have decided to reveal yourself to us, that we have information about who you are and what your expectations of your creation is. And Father, we just pray that you will help us to learn what you have for us. We pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. No amount of guilt can change the past, and no amount of anxiety can change the future. Something that we need to realize as we submit ourselves to the care of the Lord, that he's taken care of our past and he will take care of our future. And because we have that knowledge, we can live in the present with a peace and with the ability to serve God to our fullest, not distracted by the pressures and problems of the world. As we come to the text this morning, Peter concludes talking about how we can live out our faith well in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties. And three concluding points that we'll see in our text this morning is we can live out our faith by receiving God's purposes, resisting Satan's ploys, and relying on God's promises. So we'll start by receiving God's purposes. This is how we can live our faith in the midst of trials, and all of us face trials. Some of us great, some of us small, but because we live in a world that is filled with sin, because we live in a world that is broken, because we live in a world that is against God, we will face difficulties somehow, some way, at some time in our life. And how can we face those difficulties well? Well, it starts with receiving God's purposes. Look at verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Remember in verse 5, Peter had just said, "You young men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, everyone, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So Peter's in the middle of this conversation about humility and its significance in the believer's life. And then he says, "Therefore, humble yourself." So if God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, what ought you to do? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Because that's what God expects from his children. And that's what God exalts as well. We'll see. So we are to receive God's purpose. The proper response to God's will working out in our life, whether we understand it or not, but the proper response to how God is working in our life, whether it's through difficulties or not, is to receive his purposes. But that requires humility toward God. It requires humility. That's the proper response. I recall the story of Job as I read this verse. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God is the strong one. He's the one with strength. He's the one in charge. He's the one who can take care of the situation. But that doesn't mean that every aspect of our situation will be good. I actually want you to turn over to Job. Job chapter 30. I was reviewing Job a few weeks ago, thinking about it. And many of you will know the story of Job, how he was a very prosperous man. He was a faithful man. But Satan came and told God, you know that Job, he wouldn't follow you if it wasn't for the fact that you blessed him so much. And God said, really? Okay, well, he gives Satan permission. It's within the will of God to go and do great harm to Job, to see if he had still blessed God or not. And Job comes through all sorts of difficulties. He loses his family. He loses his fortune. He loses everything. He loses his health. He sits in sackcloth and ashes and he mourns as he suffers pain physically and loss emotionally. And so he does have some questions for God. He wonders, God, why have you allowed this to happen? If your hand is so mighty, why these difficulties? Job never curses God. Job never loses his faith, but he does have questions. He does have questions, and he asks those questions. So Job 30, look at verse 21. Job says this to God, you have become cruel to me with the might of your hand. You persecute me. Job, in the darkest place, at the hardest time, is saying, God, why? He understands that he's in charge, that God's in charge, but his hand of might has been turned against him instead of for him. And Job does not understand what's going on behind the scenes. He doesn't understand that Satan is attacking him. So he has questions for God. If you go over to chapter 38, verses 1 through 4, after Job is done speaking, Job's not so nice friends are done speaking, God begins to speak. And in verse 1, he says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk or laid its cornerstone? In other words, God is saying, Job, I'm in charge. I'm God. I made all of this. I get to make the calls. I get to make the decisions. You are the creation and must submit to the Creator. If we're going to live out our life well under the mighty hand of God, we have to accept God's purposes, even though, like Job, sometimes we don't understand them. Now keep going in Job. Go over to chapter 40, verses 6 through 9. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now gird up your loins like a man. Kept telling him that. Be a man, Job. I will ask you, and then you instruct me, will you really annul my judgments? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with voice like the voice like his? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Job, I'm God. Now go to chapter 42. Job has honest questions. God gives honest answers. And this is how Job concludes his thinking after God gives his answers. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job says, look, I made a little mistake. I realize now, God, that you know more than I do. You understand the circumstances working out behind the scenes that I can't see. You understand the end of this path where I can't see it either. But you are a good God, and you're working out things too wonderful for me to even imagine. And he sees that as God raises him back up and restores his life and the things that he had lost. But Job understood that he needs to receive God's purposes for him, even though he doesn't always understand it. And then if we were to think about that in our own context today, we are to be exemplifying Christ. We've talked about this as we come through Peter. Remember, Christ is our example. He's our Savior in that he died for our sin and rose from the dead. We cannot do that. We must have faith in his work alone to bring us into his family. But then Jesus exemplifies character that he expects us to share with others so that they can see Christ through us and be drawn to him. And so as we think about what did Christ do, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Many of you, I'm sure, know this verse, but I'll read it for you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, being found, this is speaking of Jesus, in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. So if we're going to accept God's purposes, here's the point. It requires what? Humility. A lowering of self, an elevation of God. Because he knows and I don't. But that's not how we as humans like to act, is it? We like to think that we know it all. We like to think that we control it all. But if we're going to live under God's will, we're going to have to say, not me, God is in charge of this path that I'm walking. It's what Jesus himself did, and he exemplified that for us as he became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. That's what Jesus said also in Gethsemane, when he said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Humility is what's required. Why this humility, though? Well, go over to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus shares this with us, too. It's not just, oh, let's be humble and lowly and suffer and whatever else. There's an end to it. There's a point to it, right? Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, to keep that in mind as we read back in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may what? Exalt you at the proper time. Exalt you, lift you up. Humility in life now, that is a submitting to the will of God. Humility in life now will produce future lifting up, exaltation, glory when we see him at the proper time. But it's all about the proper time. And the proper time is determined not by us. The proper time is determined by God. We must submit to him, and that requires humility. Now, that's not easy to do. Because we live in a tough, broken world with bad things happening, we want to try to control those situations. And when we try to control those situations, we realize a lot of times we can't control those situations, but we're going to just keep on trying. We're going to push. And you know what that leads to? Anxiety. So if we're going to receive God's purposes, not only do we need to be humble, but we need to be willing to transfer the pressures and anxiety of life from ourselves and hand it over to God. Look at the next verse with me. Verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Casting. That means throw it. Throw it to Jesus. He's able to carry it. That's from Psalm 55. I want to read this too. I know we're all over, but Peter is touching on some eternal truths that are literally written all over God's Word. Psalm chapter 55 and verse 22. David says this, "Cast your burden, your anxiety, your hardship, your difficulty, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." We better be willing to transfer our burdens from ourselves to Him. That's a hard thing to do. Because anxiety is something that everyone faces. I'm going to read for you Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Parable of the sowers. And you know the seeds that landed on different ground. But one of the seeds, the seed fell on verse 14. The seed fell, which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but just answer it in yourself. How many of you have faced anxiety at some point in your life? Dare say most people have, at least at one point or another. Some people struggle with it constantly. And you can really understand that word, choked, I'm sure. I have tended to be a fairly anxious person. And choking is right. You feel like everything is going downhill, spiraling badly, and your stomach is sick. There's a knot or a lump in your throat. It's choking you. How do you deal with this? And it's not something that if you struggle with anxiety or have struggled with anxiety, it's not something that you are unique in that struggle. Interesting, I was doing a little study, and a company did a survey, polled Americans on their day-to-day anxious feelings, and discovered that the average American experiences 5 anxious moments every day. 5 anxious moments every day. And these moments often lead to feelings of self-consciousness, difficulty, even shame. 43% said that they've been overwhelmed by their anxiety. They even asked what are some of the biggest triggers for anxiety in our culture. Well, the number one thing listed was work. Other things that were mentioned. Included social events, going out, We're such an isolated culture, honestly. Although we are constantly together, we're rarely together. And all of our outings and things and our busyness causes people anxiousness. Another large one was financial worries. Ever been worried about money? I mean, that's a pretty significant thing, because if you don't have money, you don't eat, or your children don't eat. We understand these things. 40% said that one of their triggers was thinking about a romantic relationship. Well, I know the solution to that one. Stop thinking about it. You know the struggles that happen in relationships. All sorts of anxiety can happen there. And all of this anxiety is bound to take a physical toll, isn't it? 9 out of 10 Americans. 9 out of 10. I'm not real good with math, but I think that's 90%. Am I right, Jay? Okay. 90% of Americans say they're losing sleep due to anxiety. I'm losing sleep due to a pillow, but I can't find a good one. But sometimes anxiety also. I've been there. The average respondent reported losing 2 hours of sleep per night. 2 hours of sleep per night due to anxiety. That's 700 a year. That's the equivalent of 1 month a year of sleep lost due to anxiety. It's a big problem, and I just say that because I know that many of you struggle with anxiety. Not because you've told me, I just know that because 9 out of 10 people do. Okay? And so you're not alone in that if you have these anxious things taking place in your life. But as we come back to the text, we think about this. It says, cast all your cares on him. One of the issues that we have is, as individuals, as believers in Jesus Christ, we tend to improvise too much. Improv. Anybody ever take a speech class or something similar where you had to do an improv speech? I remember doing this in college. The professor sent one person up on stage at a time and then just randomly said cat or some other topic, and you had to talk for 2.5 minutes about this topic, right? And when you're doing that, there's a little bit of pressure, unless you're just one of those crazy people who can talk randomly, which is a really nice skill to have. I don't have it. But there's a little bit of pressure, and the pressure is because you have to carry it. You're the one who has to carry this scene. You're the one who has to carry the problem, carry the speech. You don't have time to think through it. You don't have time to write it out. And so it's all on you in the moment. And that sounds horrifying for most of us. That would probably cause us a little anxiety. But the problem is, we do that with our faith and with our life. We try to improvise. We carry it ourselves. When God says, let me carry it. God says, cast it on me. We need the humility to hand it over to him, not think that we should just handle it ourselves. And having anxiety, by the way, is not the problem. Anxiety is neutral. It's what you do with the anxiety that matters. Bad things happen. We live in a broken world. Those things cause us concern. It's right that they cause us concern. But then what do you do with that concern? There have been times in my life where I have internalized it, tried to carry it and bear it myself. That's when I get sick to my stomach. That's when I can't sleep. That's when I, even though I'm sick to my stomach, I eat food like crazy. That's when I gain 10 pounds. That's et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The way I tend to try to prevent that now is to instantaneously think about whenever a difficult, anxious moment comes up, is automatically not even think about it, other than to say, God has got it. And I don't always do that successfully. But if I just start thinking about it a little bit, it'll just keep getting deeper. Cast it on him right away, because he can carry it right away. You know, receiving God's promises, his extra purposes, is not just, it's not just something that requires humility, the removal of pride, so that we can hand it over to him and say, you carry it, I don't need to carry this. In fact, I'm not capable of carrying this. But it's also comforting if we get there. Casting all your cares, your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He cares for you. He knows about your situation. He knows about your difficulty, and he loves you immensely. And he, because of his great love for you, he's willing to bear this burden for you. And he did bear it for you on the cross. And we can take great comfort in knowing that this God has all things working together for good. And every second of every day, every moment of my life, he is slowly pulling together to a final conclusion whereby everything good will come to place. So I might be like Job. I might not understand the here and the now. I might have this difficulty that just is mind-blowingly awful, but God knows what the end is. And I can take comfort knowing that God has it under control. And though I might face difficulties now, I know there's a glorious end because Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ rose for me. And Jesus Christ says that if he goes, he's going to come again and he's going to receive us unto himself so that where he is, we might be also. That'll help you through any anxious moment. Because no matter what the world throws at you, if it takes your very life, you're with the Savior. The God of the universe cares for you. Now, here's typically what happens today, though. Somebody is facing anxiety. By the way, anxiety often leads to depression. Now, depression and anxiety aren't the same thing, but they are very closely connected. But someone's facing some dark times in their life. And those around, the typical response in Christian communities is just to tell them, if they're willing to even admit that they're struggling, which a lot of times people aren't. It's just to say, well, just trust in the Lord. Was that true? Just trust in the Lord? Yeah, that's true. But is that helpful? Because normally when we're talking to fellow believers, they already know that, right? They already know that. Hey, I know I need to trust in the Lord. It's kind of like, here's how I think about it because I've dealt with it. It's kind of like so when someone's facing a lot of anxiety or depression, it's like they're underwater with their foot stuck in a rope. And they can see the surface, but they can't get to it. And then there's a bunch of people on the outside banging on a window, watching, saying, just swim to the surface. And you're like, I know. But how do I get the rope off? Well, that's where Peter goes next. The issue isn't what to do. The issue is how to do it. We know what to do. It's to cast our cares on him because he cares for us, to cast our anxiety on him. But how do we do it? So let's see what the Bible has to say about it. And this is when we're dealing with non-medical anxiety. Okay, there may be some medical things at root in some of these issues that might need some help in other areas. But when we're talking about just anxiety from the world that we can cast onto Jesus, here's how to do it. Okay? Look at verses 8 and 9. We're supposed to receive God's purposes, then we are to resist Satan's ploys. Verse 8, be sober, of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We need to resist Satan's ploys. That's the first step in how to cast our anxiety on him. Besides humbling ourselves, besides transitioning it over, then we need to resist the lies of Satan. You know, Satan is a liar, isn't he? And Peter tells us first, when it comes to facing our anxieties, we need to first understand who the enemy is. Who's the one causing these problems? Because it ultimately is the devil, because he's the one who in the very beginning produced the system in which we live called a sin-filled, broken world. And it is his plan, it is his world view that is at work in this world, and he is the enemy. So Peter says, here's what you ought to think about the devil. First, we need to take him seriously. Take him seriously. Respect him as a powerful enemy. Not respect him in the sense of, oh, I like that guy. Respect him in the sense of, he's real. He's powerful. He's against us. You know, a lot of you are into the football season now. How many times have you seen a team far better than another team lose because they didn't respect their opponent? The same thing can happen in life. He is a powerful enemy. And the Bible says, be of sober spirit in context to our understanding of the devil. Sober means take it seriously. Understanding. Don't be, the opposite is drunk. Don't be controlled by some other substance, but seriously understand the situation we find ourselves in this world, and that there is a powerful enemy. He does exist. He's not a joke. I mean, in our culture, we like to just think that Satan's a joke. We put a tail and give him a pitchfork and we laugh about him. He's not a joking matter. He's an enemy. Don't take him lightly. The devil is constantly working against those who are God's children because he is constantly working against God. And by the way, the devil is not everywhere. If you're being attacked, he's busy in some political campaign somewhere. Right? But he does have millions of helpers. They're called demons. And they're at work all around the world. And he does have a system in this world that is working evil, and it is against Christians and it's against God. And so even though the devil might not make you do it, you did it yourself. You got sin nature, right? But often from the devil and his, not necessarily him directly, but his helpers or just the system he has in place. And so we need to respect that he is real and take him seriously. It tells us in Job chapter 1 verse 7, since we talked about Job earlier, how the devil was just walking around the earth. In fact, go there if you want. Job chapter 1 verse 7 gives an example of this. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered to the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." He's out there. And he's looking. And it says here in Peter that he's roaming around like what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is real. He walks on earth like a lion. His prey is you. So we need to respect him as a real thing. We need to recognize him when he is at work. Be alert. Be sober in spirit. Be on alert. Recognize. How do you know when he or his minions are at work? Well, it's actually a pretty easy test. It's anything that takes you away from what God says is right and true. The devil or his minions or his system is at work. Your adversary, that's the one who's against you. He's an antagonist. Okay, he's an enemy. The devil, that's diabolos in the Greek, simply means the slanderer. He slanders you. He's a liar. And his purpose is to destroy believers completely, seeking whom he may devour, completely gone, destroyed. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you this word devoured used in a couple other ways just to show you how destructive Satan's plans are. This is a completely unrelated verse in terms of what's being talked about, but the word is used. Remember, Israel's passing through the wilderness. They come to the Red Sea, and God parts the waters, and it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they are passing on dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. You see the word devour there? It's drowned. Did the Egyptians who drowned survive? They were dead. They were devoured by the waters. This is the plan that Satan has for you. He wants to so completely devastate you with his lies and his tactics that you become dead in the sense of ineffective for anything in this world that is good. What if we were to look over at Luke chapter 19? Verse 29. Verse 10. We see that Jesus is quite the opposite of what the devil does. The devil is out to destroy. Jesus is out to seek and to save that which was lost. Which side sounds better? One of these guys is helping to encourage and produce your anxiety. The other one offers to take it. Which do you want to side with? We need to resist Satan's ploys. If we're going to cast our anxiety on him, it says that he prowls around like a roaring lion. An awful picture, seeking whom he may devour. So, what do we need to do? Resist him. Resist him. With steadfast faith. Verse 9. But resist him firm or steadfast in your faith. That's where we start to really get into the hows. How do I cast my anxiety on him? With a steadfast faith. With a steadfast faith. We need to have faith in what God has given to us. It's not just talking about faith in Jesus and his death on the cross, his resurrection. That's part of it. It's a faith in all of what God says. And all of what God says is, I've got it. I'm working it out. I'm in control, even if you don't see it in the moment. So you can trust in me. You can cast that anxiety on me. But the devil's a liar. And he tries to distract us. He tries to deceive us. He tries to take us down the wrong paths. So I was thinking about this. I read a story in 1939, just before the outbreak of World War II. Germany and Russia had signed the Molotov-Ribbentrop Pact. And this was a treaty that promised that neither nation would attack each other. Germany won't attack Russia. Russia won't attack Germany. And then it laid out a plan for how they would divide the nations of Eastern Europe between them. But then you know what happened in 1941. Without warning or provocation, Adolf Hitler sent his tanks across the Russian border in a sneak attack. And Hitler had no interest at all in keeping his word in that pact. The treaty was meant only as a, for him, only as a temporary measure until he could do what he wanted to do, which was attack them. He was a liar. And his lies were harmful. But he told Russia whatever Russia needed to hear in order to keep Russia at bay until he had the right strategic moment to attempt to take them out. He would say anything he had to further his agenda. And the same thing is true with the devil. He will tell you anything you want to hear to get you to do what he wants you to do. And he's a liar. He's a master liar. Jesus said in John 8:44 that he's the father of lies. He'll tell you to give up. He'll tell you you're a failure. He'll tell you that it's okay to do something that you ought not to do just once or twice. He'll tell you that this situation is too big for God. He'll tell you that this problem that you're facing, that you're the only one who faces it, and it's because God doesn't like you. He'll tell you all sorts of lies in order to get you to start thinking in the wrong direction. But that's why Peter says, stand firm in your faith. How do you resist the devil who is trying to produce anxiety? You stand firm in your faith. You resist the devil's lies. How can you resist the devil's lies? Well, first, the only way you can resist the devil's lies is by knowing the truth. The truth you find right here. When the devil says that you're a failure, you respond with the truth. I have a Savior, Jesus Christ. When the devil says you can't handle the situation, you say, I have a Savior. He can handle the situation. You keep going back to the truth and you attack him with the truth. That's what Jesus did too, Matthew 4. When Jesus tempted him, what did he do? He went to the Word. And he beat him with the Word. And by the way, the devil will use Bible verses to lie to you as well. Take them out of context and use them wrongly to get you to think negatively of yourself or of God. You need to have a steadfast faith. That will get you through so many things. Doesn't make it easier, right? I've sat on the couch with that feeling in my stomach thinking I need to have a steadfast faith. But yeah, I need to have a steadfast faith. Because I know where the truth lies. The second part of this verse is helpful for us as well. Not only are we to have a steadfast faith in our efforts to resist the devil, but we have this to help us along the way. The knowledge that you're not alone. The knowledge that you're not alone. or resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. That's another one of the lies the devil uses, that you are in a unique situation that nobody's ever faced before. Peter isn't saying, everyone's faced this, no big deal. That's not his point. His point is, others have faced this and God's seen them through and he can see you through too. He's speaking specifically of persecution in 1 Peter, being persecuted for the faith. But the same principle could apply and does apply to anything in life. God will see us through because he is in charge. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world, there have been millions of believers who've gone before you. There are millions of believers who live on beside you, and they face things similar to what you have faced. And you know what they found? That God is faithful. And you know what you can find? That God is faithful through it all. In the Christian faith, you have examples to follow. But then I want you to think about this as well. You can receive encouragement by seeing how other believers have remained faithful in the midst of difficulties. But our faith is not designed to be simply a watching faith. It's designed to be a living faith. So not only can you take encouragement from examples who have faced difficulties and remained faithful, but then you can become an example of a person who's faced difficulties and remained faithful for others to see. You grow, you are encouraged, you are strengthened by what others have done, and then you can help others grow and be strengthened by what you have done. All following the example of those who've gone before us, as it always goes all the way back to Jesus Christ, who gave the prime example of how to face suffering while humbly submitting to the will of God and understanding that he is in charge and it will all work out in the end. I think I've shared this with some before. One of my earliest memories, Richard was telling me about earliest memories this morning. His is not pleasant. You should ask him about it. He's alive anyway. And I'm not sure of my earliest memory. I'd have to think about it a little longer. But one of my earliest memories was being at my grandma's house watching a VHS. I had to remember what that was even called. She had one of those rewinder machines. I love that thing. You know what I'm talking about? You stick the VHS in there and it automatically rewinds. Weird. Anyway, one of the movies, she had like three movies that we just watched on repeat. One of them was Charlie the Cougar. One of them was a cartoon of Black Beauty. And at the end of that movie, there's this quote. And it's not spiritual at all, but I'm making it spiritual. The saying is this. I don't know how the whole thing goes, but it says this. All will come right someday or night. That is true for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. All will come right someday or night. You know what Christians have always discovered for the last 2,000 years when it comes to facing the devil? It's in James chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, submit therefore to God, humble yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist steadfast in faith, learning from the examples of those who go before you, and the devil or his minions will go try someone else. And then you get to help them. He'll flee from you because the God of this world, who is Satan, has nothing on the God of the universe, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse, this is supposed to be a short sermon. Oops. Next verse. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So we saw we're to receive God's purposes, we're to resist Satan's ploys, and then we can rely on God's promises. Rely on God's promises, and he lays them out here very clearly. He says, after you suffered for a little while, how long is a little while? I got some bad news for you. It's also some good news. As long as you live, there will be difficulties. It's not going to be constant. You can have a life filled with joy and many good things, but there will always be some difficulties going on somewhere because we live in a broken world. But that is not a very long time. It's just a little while when you compare it to the eternity that's coming. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of grace, isn't that good news? A free gift that we don't deserve. He gives us grace, not only in salvation, but for our daily lives. He gives grace. Who called you to his eternal glory. You're part of a bigger picture here. In Christ, and Christ makes it possible, will himself perfect you. You know, one of the problems, the reasons why we struggle with all of these things, anxiety and others, is because we're not perfect. Guess what? One day you will be. One day perfection is coming. We receive new bodies, a new nature, and we're able to be completely pleasing to God without the sin nature infecting us. He will confirm us. You know, when we stand before Jesus Christ, no matter how many difficulties you faced in this life, I guarantee you, you're going to be able to say, my faith was worthwhile. He's going to confirm it when we stand before him. He will strengthen the believer. That is, he'll give us strength forever. You know, right now, how does life end? Typically, frailty. Some of you realize this. I'm slowly starting to. But God's going to give us new bodies. He's going to strengthen us for eternity. And then it says that he will establish us. That's a foundation. We will stand on him forever. He has the power to accomplish all of this. Therefore, verse 11, let's praise him. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Now, Peter gives his closing. This is a letter, and so he closes properly with a few final touches. He says, through Silvanus, that's Silas, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly. Now, that could either mean that Silas was the one carrying the letter that he was sending, or that Silas was writing the letter as Peter dictated it to him. And my thinking is that it was probably both. He probably dictated it to Silas, and then Silas carried it. He says, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. There it is again. Steadfast faith is what's needed in the midst of pressure of this world, or the pressure of this world. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. Who is that? I don't know. Neither do you. Maybe it might be that Peter is writing from Rome under intense persecution from Nero, and he doesn't want to mention Rome, so they sometimes would use Babylon in the place of Rome. So it might be saying that the church in Rome is writing this. Some suggest he's saying his mother-in-law is saying, I don't know where they get all this stuff, but chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark, that's John Mark, another tremendous story of grace in that situation. Greet one another with the kiss of love. So here's how I'd like to close today. Everyone could kind of stand, find a partner. You think I'm kidding. Greet one another with a kiss of love. That was the cultural thing, obviously. You still see it in some cultures today. You go to South America, you might get a kiss of love, right? I'm good with the handshake. a hug if you're a huggy person's okay, but leave your lips to yourself. But it's love for one another. It's love for one another. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. What a great way to end. Peace. We have peace with God. We have peace with each other. We have peace within ourselves when we submit to the will of God. We cast anxiety on Him and we stand firm in our faith, resisting the enemy. That's where peace reigns. I am reminded, as we do face various difficulties in this life, Hebrews 2:18, which I thought I had memorized. It says, for since something. Anyone know this verse? I'll look it up. See if I at least got the first two words right. Yeah, anxiety. Thanks. Hebrews 2:18 says, for since, I got the first two words memorized, he himself was tempted, and that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He knows what you're dealing with. He dealt with it also. And he can come to your help, and he does, as we live out our faith. Peter writes to a group of believers facing tremendous difficulties, tremendous persecution, tremendous suffering, tremendous trial. And he says, stand strong, be firm, help each other, and know that it's all worth it, because our God and our Savior is glorious, and he's going to win. Side with the winner. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, I'd love to talk with you about that, and so that you can know that you're part of the family of God and not part of the enemy. Find me afterwards. I can talk with you more about that. And for those who have trusted in Christ Jesus, hey, we live in a very difficult time. We're not facing the persecution of Peter's day, but we face our own difficulties. And anxiety is huge in our world. And it's crippling. It's crippling to our faith. It's crippling to our life. But more importantly, or equally importantly, it's crippling in our faith, because when we're so consumed by the difficulties and the pressure, and we're just choking, how are we going to share with others? And so there's no guilt in the anxiety, but there is a solution in the anxiety. And it's not an easy one. I don't want to stand up here today like the guy looking through the window telling you to get to the surface. Because I'm down in the water, stuck in the net too sometimes. But there is a solution, and it is in our steadfast faith, knowing the truth. The truth sets us free. And resisting the devil and letting others around us be encouragement, and then being an encouragement to others as we share the truth.